Well, good morning, church. Would you like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Timothy? I'd like to have your finger in two places today, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 4. And the question is, what is one word that connects both these passages? I want you listening, thinking as we read this, what is one word that connects both of these passages? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Did I say 6? Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and are certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the one word that connects both passages is? Okay, that's it.
Happiness and contentment. How do you think Australia scores with that kind of topic? Well, I tried to research. There is a secular survey that went out just this year, 2022, happiness trends in Australia. Overall, 77% says the survey of Australians consider themselves to be happy. Only 77%. Finders data shows men, 78%, are slightly more likely than women, 76%, to say that they are happy. However, it seems age is a more determining factor. Baby boomers, as they are grouped, are the happiest generations, while Generation X are a bit less cheerful. Those from the Northern Territory, 85%, report the highest levels of happiness, while Tasmanians, 72%, seem to be a bit more low-spirited. Where does New South Wales score? Well, I went to the map of this result. We are at 78. Not bad. We're kind of like in the middle. We're kind of like not so happy, not so sad, I guess. I'm sharing this with us this morning because happiness tends to be connected with contentment. The sad part is that overall happiness with regards to this survey, overall happiness levels declined during Australia's extended lockdown periods. And some of the key findings that we can have is with regards to credit cards and owning a home or whatnot. Credit card holders are happier overall, but only those who pay off their balance each month, it says. Homeowners are happier than renters. Those who have trust in the government and large corporations are happier. Being satisfied with their home broadband correlates with a higher rate of happiness. And those who have insurance are more likely to be happy. These are revealing. And this may, yes, maybe give us a picture of not just happiness, but the level of contentment of people. But the Word of God does give us a more sure picture of what happiness and contentment really means. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we continue our study here in this letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, we realize that this is one of the topics that Paul wrote to Timothy about. Now, last Sunday, of course, we learned about false teachers. And we highlighted the motive of false teachers. The Word of God tells us there in verse number 5 that they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. In short, gaining money is what motivates the false teachers. It's not ministry. It's not godly lives. It's not Christ-likeness. It's not building up the body of Christ. It is money. It's the gain of money. False teachers have a love for money which might be inconspicuous in plain sight, but God who sees the heart knows their deep evil desires. With this in mind, Paul cautions Pastor Timothy, and he cautions us today, to be wise in how to deal with money and properties and possessions and all sorts of like that. And today's sermon and next Sunday's would focus on this important topic. And this is a word to the wise, if we would have a title for this message. And I read our passage this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. The Word of God tells us, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Father God, this is an important topic, especially in a very practical way, Lord, looking at life today. And so I pray, change our perspective. Change our hearts towards what we really value in life. Mold us into the image of Christ, the one who truly, Lord, is our best example of a person who did not love temporal things, but focus on eternity and what really matters when that is in view. And so I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will work in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. So three important truths to live love. We will continue this study next Sunday, but just for today, three important truths about contentment. We know now that the false teachers were never contented because they use the ministry as a way of gaining and gaining and gaining. They're never contented. And so here the Apostle Paul outlines three truths about contentment. And mind you, this is not just for pastors. I know that the book of 1 Timothy was written to a pastor, but this is a book that we all can learn from, especially in this topic. So the first truth is the identification of true contentment. And Paul identifies true contentment with these words. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul here used the way false teachers think about godliness being a means of gain, but not to praise them, not to tell them you got it right, but actually to correct them, to give them a more proper perspective about contentment and godliness. So he corrects them in three ways, looking at verse number 5. You know how the false teachers are into focusing, using ministry as gaining. He corrects them in three ways. Number one, Paul emphasized the true meaning of godliness. Here when he says godliness with contentment is great gain. Now the word godliness means piety towards God. It's devotion. Or in the New Testament epistolary language, the phrase comes up often, being in Christ, in Christ. That is godliness. You are in Christ. You're abiding in Christ. Now, the false teachers did not possess this kind of true godliness, you see. Outwardly, externally, they may have this some kind of religiosity. But inwardly, there's nothing. It's empty. They only had a form of it. An outward external religion, but there is no true godliness. One author said a Christian should find his contentment in true godliness. For this is a means of gain which material acquisition can never be. And that's what false teachers can never attain. Remember, ever learning but never able to learn. But Paul says here, True godliness is being in Christ. Now, the second correction of the Apostle Paul here is not only that he emphasized the true meaning of godliness, being Christ, not just doing things, but being. Paul also explained contentment accompanies godliness, which will result to a greater gain. The word contentment here in verse number 6, now godliness with contentment in this phrase here, is the Greek word autarkeia. Autarkeia. From two Greek words, autos and archeo. Autos means self. You know, autobiography, right? So your biography of yourself, auto. And an archeo, suffice. Or be content. So this word contentment, where you get this, the Greek word autarkeia, signifies a satisfaction or sufficiency in oneself. Not, in other words, your sufficiency, your contentment is not connected with your outward circumstances. It's something that comes from within. By it, they meant a complete self-sufficiency, says one commentator. They meant a frame of mind which was completely independent of all outward things and which carried the secret of happiness within itself. Contentment never comes from the possession of external things. Now we know as Christians, why is this possible? Because of Christ who lives in us. It's the Spirit that lives in us, that brings contentment, that godliness in us, coupled with this contentment. So Paul is not praising poverty or declaring property a crime. No, he's not going those two extremes. He merely says that real contentment, which is independent of poverty or wealth, finds its satisfaction in the spiritual blessings which come to the soul of him whole life is godly. So that is contentment accompanying godliness. And Paul corrects them the third way. Not only corrected them by emphasizing the true meaning of godliness, corrected the false teachers by explaining that contentment accompanies godliness. But third, Paul eclipsed their supposition that godliness is a means of gain. Paul did not just talk about gain. In verse 5, false teachers suppose that godliness is a means of gain. He used this kind of wordings and he played with it a bit. In fact, he's talking about great gain. He's talking to the false teachers. He's telling us today, you know, these false teachers are talking about gain. No, I'm talking about greater than that, a greater gain, a great gain. And where do we find that? The false teacher says, it's, you know, using the ministry to gain. And he says, no, that's not how you do it. What is truly greater gain, Paul says, is in godliness with contentment. It's not in money. It's not in possessions. It's not in property. In other words, if you know who Christ is, you know who you are in him, and you know how to live in light of your relationship with him, it doesn't matter what circumstances you are in. You are always sufficient in him. You always have everything you need. You don't let money or possession dictate your joy and satisfaction in life. Christ is your joy and your true satisfaction. That's what Paul means here when he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. So now we understand the true meaning of contentment. And you know, Paul understood this principle and he lived by this principle. Wayne read that passage to us this morning, and I want to read this again to us as we jump to Philippians chapter 4. Here, as he wrote this letter to the Philippian believers, he outlined how that he understood how to be contented. Look at verses 11 through 13. He told the Philippian believers who supported him in the ministry, he told them, not that I speak everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, says Paul. So whatever circumstance he says he is in, he's contented. Full tummy, empty tummy, I'm okay. Much money or less money, I'm okay. Paul says he lived a contented life. His adequacy was found in God. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:5. As he wrote this time to the Corinthian believers, he tells them these words in 2 Corinthians 3:5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of this, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul wasn't being arrogant and saying, you know, I can do this without your help, Philippian believers. I can do this. No, he's saying, I can do this because God is in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he furthers this discussion of contentment, of a contented life, when he encouraged the saints in Corinth to do the same. 2 Corinthians 9:8, this time, dearly beloved. He says these words, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, as he does to me, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Wow, those words are powerful. Look at this. And God is able to make not just some grace, all grace abound toward you, that you, not sometimes, he says always, having not some, but all sufficiency in, not in some things, all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So dearly beloved, if you really know Christ, if you really know who you are in Christ, and you know what to do because of who you are in Christ, you'll be contented. You would desire nothing that will even take you away from God. So don't let money or property or possession or anything temporal in this world be the ultimate driving force for your life. Because a Christian who lives in Christ, abides in Christ, practices true godliness with contentment can truly be joyful and satisfied. Money can be a hard taskmaster, dearly beloved. Note the following confessions of wealthy men. John D. Rockefeller said, I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. What did Cornelius Vanderbilt say? The care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it. John Jacob Astor, a millionaire, described himself as the most miserable man on earth. Henry Ford said, I was happier doing mechanics work. And going back to John D. Rockefeller, he said, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. Now, don't get me wrong, dearly beloved. Being wealthy is not sinful in itself. No, it's not. In fact, God is the one who blesses people. He makes people rich and he makes people poor. 1 Chronicles 29:12. So being rich is not, it's not sin. In fact, some of the Old Testament saints were rich people. Abraham was one. Job was one. Solomon, David, kings, owned properties and lands. They were wealthy. But the problem is when you already start to love money. And that will be the discussion next Sunday. When you start to love money, when you make money your God, God takes the place of God in, money takes the place of God in your life. That's your driving force. That's everything that is here. That is here. And everything in your life is about that. You put all your energy, your effort, your schedule is about that. Your week is about that. You will never be satisfied by it. Proverbs 30:15 tells us of the leech who has two daughters, who says, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. That's funny. You have some, and if you're never satisfied, you run after more and more and more and more. What's the amount that will stop you? Nothing. Ecclesiastes 5:10 tells us, he who loves silver, which is what they use as a monetary device in the past, even today, gold and silver. He who loves silver, says Solomon, will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Solomon calls it running after the wind. That's it. If you're running after money. And that's what's so sad about false teachers. They're right there in the ministry. Supposedly they're right there in the right place. But their heart is not there. Their heart is aiming for something else. A follower of Christ, dearly beloved, who possesses godliness with contentment, knows what drives him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the driving force of a Christian. That's the driving force of a follower of Christ. Not money, not possession, not property, not the temporal things of this world. So Paul identifies the true meaning of contentment. Now, secondarily, Paul also has the second truth, the illumination of true contentment. In other words, he expounds this concept of true contentment. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Now, godliness with contentment is not only gain, but great gain. For, he says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Paul goes to this aspect of birth and death. For we brought nothing to this world, that's birth, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, that's death. In both circumstances, we have nothing. We have nothing. The question, so how much did he bring with him? Nothing. Nothing. The Bible cautions about this over and over again. In fact, the very words of the Old Testament, we see this. Look at Job. You know what happened to Job. In the very first chapter of the book, we see a terrible week for him. He lost properties, lands, animals, and even his children. On that fateful day. And what did he say? Job 1:21. At the end of all of this loss, he said, naked I came from a mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the reality. It could happen. One day you have something, the next day you don't have anything. The Bible cautions us that these things are but temporal. You carry nothing in, you will carry nothing out. Ecclesiastes, in the words of Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15, has this caution. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Here's Solomon and the richness and all of those. But he says this. He came from his mother's womb naked, and he shall go with nothing. Proverbs 27, verse 24. Proverbs 27. Verse number 24. For riches are not forever, says the Lord, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Oh, dearly beloved, only a fool thinks he can bring to his grave whatever he amassed on earth. Only a fool. Laying up treasures on earth must only be of temporary significance. Now, it's not wrong to save. Now, it's not wrong to work and to be paid for your work. We do have needs, and God provides for those needs through hard-earned money. That is biblical. Work is biblical. But we must understand, laying up treasures on earth must only be of temporary significance. Unless treasures on earth, our treasures on earth are utilized so much so that it translates to laying treasures in heaven. So don't hold treasures and money so tightly. Be sure you hold it loosely, so that when God takes it away, like what happened to Job, you can still fall down on your knees. And the word there, the verse before that, still worship God. Still worship God. Or if God at one time challenges you to give, maybe for work of missions, for the work of the church, or maybe to give to a brother or a sister or a friend who needs financial help, you are ready to give. To be used of God in that way is a privilege. So that's how Paul illuminated the true sense of contentment. Knowing that you have brought nothing to this world and you cannot carry anything with you. And so, in whatever state you are content. In the middle of birth and death, your life is lived in contentment. But the third point, Paul also gives the truth when he illustrated true contentment. The illustration of true contentment. He says in verse number 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. In other words, he says, if Christians have food to eat and covering for their bodies. The word here that's used by Paul is clothing. But here, the word used is a broad term for covering, which may include the idea of shelter. So a home. So Paul says, if you have food to eat and a home, a roof above your head and clothes to wear, then the anticipated outcome is what? Contentment. Contentment. A simple living Quaker was watching his new neighbor move in one day. With all of the furnishings and expensive toys that successful people collect, the Quaker finally went over to his new neighbor and said, "Neighbor, if ever you would need anything, anything at all, come to see me, and I will tell you how to get along without it," says the Quaker. Dearly beloved, Paul says, listen, he's talking to Timothy. Pastor, he's talking to us. You have food, Timothy. You have a shelter. You have clothing. You have nothing to complain about. Contentment is what God expects of you, coupled with godliness. And so, these words will be very precious to you this morning. I end with this conclusion. How to live a life of godliness with contentment. There are a lot of suggestions and commands from the Word of God. But let me give us five this morning as we end. Number one, acknowledge that life is short. Too short, in fact, to spend on empty pursuit of money. More so, use the ministry. Use the ministry of God for one purpose to gain. Dearly beloved, life is too short for that. Acknowledge that. There is more important things in life that has eternal value than money. Don't be a slave of money, of the temporal things in life. Second, abstain from spending more than you earn. There's a big tendency nowadays. I am so amazed how that it's very easy to get a credit card here. Depends maybe on what credit card you want to have. But in the Philippines, it's very hard to get a credit card. Almost always, pastors can never get a credit card because our salaries too. You know, not compared to. But here, wowee. Well, it depends, of course, again, of the credit card you want to get. But I'm so amazed that even here it's being offered to you right there. Would you like to have one? And there's a temptation that if you're not careful, to spend more than what we earn. And so be a slave to debt. Be a slave to the system of not paying your debt, just a minimal amount, and just, you know, that's fine. You say, I say, people say, but then you don't see the interest coming in. Little do you know, you cannot come out of it. And therefore, you are in a situation now that you need to have 2 jobs, 3 jobs. Story of some people. Because you're there at that position that your debt is just too much of a burden. Oh, dearly beloved, abstain from spending more than you earn. But number 3, act as God's steward, knowing that everything we have is God's. Everything we have is God's. So everything that He gives us, you must understand, this is God's. Lord, give me wisdom as to how to use this for your glory. Of course, some of you provide for your family. You buy food and you provide for the education of your children and you provide for whatever needs you may have as a family in your married life. But some, of course, you give to the ministry. Some, of course, you help others. That's wonderful. But always on the point that I'm just a steward of what I have. So we pray for wisdom. We pray for guidance. And again, that illustration that we're holding it loosely. When God demands that of us, I hope we have a tender heart to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to give because this is yours. Oh, dearly beloved, there's always a talk like, how much will you give to the church? You know, 10%, 12%, or whatever. Personally, I believe that 10% is a good start. It's a good start. That's an Old Testament principle. But in the New Testament, it is clearly stated that what we have, everything, comes from God. And that would clear out then the question, what does God deserve? Does 10% know? Everything. Now, I'm not saying, dearly beloved, you're going to give all your salary this month to God. If you want to do that, that's fine as well, if you want. Some do actually do that in the Philippines, especially to those who have their job for the first time after graduating. They call it the first fruits. I've heard this used by Christians there. I don't know if this is something that Christians here in Australia do. But, I've heard one parent tell her son, you know, like, first fruit, give it all to God, you know. and then the son said, as long as I live in your house and you still feed me, I can. You know, so that's something, and that's wonderful, that's good. But I hope it's not just a first fruit and then after that nothing anymore. So for me, a good principle is, as you can start somewhere, maybe start somewhere as long as you give, but 10%, good start. But always remember, everything is God's, so ask God's wisdom as to where you are in your giving. How much should I give, Lord? Ask for wisdom. As you look at your budget, but hopefully the pressure of things and what you want never influence that. That's why it's always best that when you receive your salary, for example, one pastor told me, good advice, separate first what you have prayed for to give to God. Separate it first. And then you work with what you have for your needs and for your wants. Because if you do the other way around, Sometimes you have a lot of wants, you know. You have a lot of needs too, that if you're honest enough, you can actually put under wants. But no, that's need. And after a month, oh, well, my. $2 for God. Well, dearly beloved, remember, act as God's steward. Number four, apply biblical principles of giving. Giving cheerfully and wholeheartedly. Giving constantly. Giving with in faith that God will provide. Sometimes that is something that pulls us away from giving because we don't trust that God will provide. No, God says when you give, you have a perspective that God, I'm giving because I know you will provide for all of my needs. So study the Word of God. Apply biblical principles of giving. There are a lot of videos and a lot of life coaches out there in social media and internet, you know, giving all of this advice as to how to manage your money. I even was able to hear, you know, how ads sometimes come up in your social media, and this lady had this advice on how to attract money. Those are her words, attract money. This is something I think that is going around now in mainstream media, that you can attract money. So she has some advice, like, you know, talk money, about money all the time. Be comfortable, and that will attract money to you, you know. Be friends with people who are comfortable about talking money. Especially not just talk, don't talk about hundreds, talk about millions. Because the way you think will attract money to you. You'll be a millionaire in no time. And I said, okay, that's it. Skip. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is our guide for giving. Even how we handle God's blessings to us. Not some life coach talk, social media, or internet. But fifth, abandon yourself to godly, eternal causes. Oh, that word abandon is strong. That word abandon is strong. Rarely do we find people who can say, I'm abandoned to something. If I do, it's usually, in the outside world, usually it's about sports. You know, they abandon themselves to that. They know the schedule in ESPN, and they really pay a lot to go to Qatar, and, you know, and they go to a big hotel there, and they buy these fancy front seats, you know, that they can brush shoulders with other people there as well, you know. I'm not saying it's bad to watch soccer. I am going to this week. Because, of course, I want our team to win. But the concept of abandon, what really drives your life? If you're stripped with everything, what is that one thing that people can see about you? That you are so busy about, that you're so encumbered about, that you are so burdened about. That's you. Oh, I hope you can say, I'm abandoned to Christ. And his causes. So much so, I would like to state again, Matthew 6:33. That long discussion of Christ. He did talk about stuff there. Food, raiment, remember that chapter? In Matthew chapter 6. Just don't worry about that. God takes care. You know, the lilies of the field and the birds in the air. Like, they don't even work. They don't even toil. How much more you? So Christ says, don't abandon yourselves on those things. You know what I want you to be abandoned about? Seeking the kingdom of God first. Abandon yourself to that. Because you know what, dearly beloved? I have never seen a man or a woman who at the end of their life that's abandoned to Christ ever said, I regretted it. No one. No one who ever said, abiding in Christ and living in contentment, nobody has ever said to me, I wish I did otherwise. No. So dearly beloved, godliness with contentment is great gain. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us that you are our master, not money, not possessions, not the things that we see around us that are temporal. And yes, Lord, our culture today is such a culture of discontent. Even as we look at ads everywhere, talking about and pressuring people on what they need, what they should have in their lives, a bigger this, a larger that. Oh, Father, as your people, help us to live lives that are godly and contented. Because truly, O Lord, in eternity's view, this is great gain. Bless your people, O Lord, young and old. I pray that this will impact our lives today and for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.